Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So today we're looking further at the gospel passage. As I said earlier, we're looking at the baptism of our Lord. But have you ever thought, why? Why is Jesus being baptized? I've put the title up there as, why does he who is without sin get baptized? Often we just read stories and take it for granted this happens. But Scripture is frequently inviting us to ask these questions. Why is this happening? And if, as we read the story today from Matthew's Gospel, we're not alone in asking those questions. Notice John himself. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? This blew John's mind. He's not worthy to baptize Jesus. And besides, Jesus doesn't need it. What John needs is Jesus, isn't it? What we all need is Jesus. John realizes this. And we've got to remember what's happened earlier in Matthew. We didn't read this morning. But we're told that the whole reason John is baptizing, and these are John's own words back in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. This is for the turning away from your sin. In particular, John was calling the people of Israel back to being the people of Israel, to be what they were supposed to be. The people of Israel were meant to be God's people, weren't they? They were to have their eyes focused on God, serving him, spreading his message, bringing heaven to earth. That was their calling. And John is saying that Israel needs to repent. He's literally saying Israel needs to get back to being Israel. And you need to turn around. The word repent means turn around. Turn around from what you are doing and focus on God. However, John also is talking about the coming Messiah, the one who will baptize with fire, the one whose sandals he isn't worthy to tie, someone far greater. And the coming Messiah is not someone who needs to turn back to God. He's not someone who needs to turn back to being what Israel was meant to be. That's who he is. That's his whole purpose. He is the righteous one. He is the one, the man from Psalm 1 who is righteous, who follows God, who never strays from the path. For John, this is a very world-changing event for him. His whole understanding of who the Messiah is being shaken a bit here, because Jesus wants to be baptized. So the question of why is a valid one, isn't it? John himself doesn't understand why this is happening. It doesn't seem to make sense to him. We then have Jesus's reply in Matthew in verse 15. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, if that's the answer to the question, you might be a bit like me. What does that therefore mean? How does this answer the question of why he needs to be baptized? And Christians have been studying this as long as there has been Christianity. One of the things I'd never really thought about before I was doing the preparation for this sermon throughout the week, and one of the commentators I looked at pointed out that Jesus doesn't say, it is proper for me to do this to fulfill all righteousness. He actually says, us, that this is something that John and he are going to do together. Yes, it is all about Jesus, but isn't this how Jesus works? Doesn't he pull us in and gets us involved, even though he is the one doing it all? And even here, he is not saying, "Don't, you know, John, your time is past. I'm here now. Thanks for the good work. See you later." No. Whilst that, in a sense, is what is happening, John has always been pointing forward to Jesus coming. Jesus is including him. John is a part of the process. They are involved. John, the one who baptizes, Jesus is the one who is baptized. And to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. The word fulfill is used quite a bit in the Gospels, that Jesus came to do what was meant to be done, what the Old Testament was pointing forward to. And so when you have questions like, what exactly does this mean? Often we need help. I hope that many of you spend some time each day doing a devotional. Often a devotional has a scripture passage, then it has someone who gives you some thoughts about that passage, don't they? It is great to have scripture, and never get me wrong, we need to be reading more scripture. But we also need help in thinking about scripture. Often hearing someone else's view helps our own cogs start moving. And it's no different for myself when I'm preparing a sermon. There's a lot that goes on. Yes, I'm reading scripture. I mean, the whole point of a sermon is to proclaim God's word, isn't it? And therefore, it is based on what is in scripture. As a Christian, as someone who's trying to be a good Lutheran preacher, it's got to be focused on Jesus, on the cross. The gospel has to be in there. But I am not there just with scripture alone. We do say, as descendants of the Reformation, about scripture alone, sola scriptura. By that we mean that is the foundation. That is where the authority comes. But I rely on all those who have gone before us. Just like you remember what I was just saying with your devotionals. You're listening to someone who has wrestled with that passage beforehand. When you pick up a commentary, I'm not expecting you to pick up commentaries, but feel free to. The bookshop's got some good ones, and often a commentary can be a nice light entry. Some commentaries will be pulling apart the Greek and the Hebrew and looking at all sorts of stuff that you guys need not worry anything about, but that's what you pay me for. I worry about those sort of things. And it is good to have people who are far more experienced, far brighter at those areas, to hear what they have to say. We're not doing that in isolation. There's sort of a back and forwards that goes. You hear the ideas, you hear the thoughts, then you come back to scripture. Is that what the scripture is saying? How does it sound in the light of those opinions? And there's a lot of activity going on back and forwards. And so this was part of my process through the week, looking at this sermon. And when it comes to these words that Jesus said, one of the commentators I looked at referred to someone at the end of the second century. So going way, way back. And this is Hippolytus. He was around from 170 to 235. He was a pastor in Rome. And this is how he paraphrased what Jesus said. So the commentator referred to this. Because I have resources, I then looked it up, the original of what he did say. He has a wonderful sermon he actually put together that's all about the baptism of Jesus. And so that was fun. But he says, this is what Jesus is saying. I am the fulfiller of the law. I seek to leave nothing wanting to its whole fulfillment. This is this fulfillment of righteousness, that he has come to do that. So it's talking about, it's pointing out that he is talking about the law, everything that has gone before. Baptize me, John, in order that no one may despise baptism. So it's not that Jesus needs to be baptized. He's doing it to fulfill, but he's also doing it to make baptism itself something that is precious, something that is special. We are baptized because Jesus was first baptized. He was baptized ahead of us. We follow in his footsteps. It shows us that he wants us to follow in those footsteps because he does it. And this is from a sermon 1800 years ago. Just think about that. Christians have been talking about these passages, the things we are talking about this morning, we've been talking about ever since Jesus rose from the dead. We are not alone in coming to Scripture, asking, what is the Lord trying to say to me here? Oops. Now, in the process I go through, sometimes it can be a bit of a rabbit hole. By that I mean, it's easy to start to find something really interesting and, you know, an hour might disappear and all I'm looking at is, I have to then say, well, none of that really applies to the sermon I'm trying to say. It was just something interesting. One of the things I discovered, it is relevant, I'm not going to talk a lot about this, is that several people in the second century, when talking about this passage, pointed out that Jesus is not cleansed by the water. Baptism is seen as a cleansing thing. Water is throughout the Old Testament used as a cleansing instrument. Jesus is not cleansed by the water. Rather, he cleanses the water. This is going back to what we just heard about making baptism special. When I read this, and I never really thought about this before, I then started to think about other places in the gospel. Remember the Old Testament tells you about lepers. You know, lepers are to be kept at a distance. There's actually really good health reasons for keeping distance from people who are sick, who are infectious, etc. And if you touched them, you became unclean. That was the Old Testament concept. If you did this, you became unclean. If you touched a dead body, you became unclean. But with Jesus, when he touches them, they become clean, don't they? See how the direction has changed with Jesus? And so, even good little things, you start to see other things. So I'll probably come back to that at some time for a sermon at another time. It's relevant, but I don't want to go continually going down that particular path. This is one of those reasons. It can be good to maybe have more than one devotional. You read what one person says, then you read what the other person says, and how do they fit together type thing. Something for you to think on through the day. Being Lutheran, I'm quite interested in what Martin has to say about all this. And in fact, he says quite a lot about the baptism of Jesus. And he's talking about the very question we've been asking of, why? And this is what Luther says. He accepted it from John for the reason that he was entering into our stead, indeed our person. That is, becoming a sinner for us, taking upon himself the sins which he had not committed, and wiping them out and drowning them in his baptism. So why is Jesus being baptized? One of the things, and Luther talks a lot more than just this one passage, but one of the things he is arguing is that we often think about Jesus on the cross becoming sin. He takes our sin upon him, doesn't he? He makes the sacrifice in our stead. Luther argues, and he's not alone in this, a number of the other reformers argue this as well, and people before that, that Jesus' whole ministry, his whole being, is about taking our sin. He has become one of us to take on what we were not able to do. He takes on our sin. In fact, one of I think one of the amazing things that Luther claimed, and I'm not sure anyone before him did claim this, that the greatest sinner who ever lived is our Lord Jesus. Now that may seem like blasphemy, but think about it. He takes my sin. He takes your sin. He takes the most horrendous things any person has done to another person upon himself. Not because he has to, but because he chooses to. And so Luther is arguing that even in baptism, at the start of his ministry, he's already working on washing our sins clean. He's already committed to the cross. It is not just the cross, it is the whole of his life that is involved in solving our problem with sin. This is such a serious problem that we can't fix it, but he can. He takes it upon himself. So in baptism, he is already taking our sin upon himself. As we need baptism, so he takes that step. Not so that we don't need to be baptized, but to set the example for us in baptism. But our baptisms don't compare in any way to his, does it? He is doing it for us. When we are baptized, we are the ones receiving, aren't we? We're not doing it for other people. At least I hope you don't do it for other people. It is about receiving what Christ has done. Looking at what Luther said, you still have to come back to, is what he's saying what Scripture says? You've got to keep, our whole point is we don't just get involved with what one speaker is telling us all about it. We keep coming back and seeing, does Scripture say anything about Jesus taking on our sin? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The fulfillment of all righteousness was what Jesus said. How do we become righteous? By Jesus taking on our sin, paying the price for us. We receive his righteousness and we give him our sin. Luther always referred to this as the happy exchange or the glorious exchange. It's one of the best deals ever, isn't it? How would you like to exchange all the mess that is in here and receive Jesus's righteousness? Well, that's what's offered to each of us. That's what baptism is all about. So I encourage you as you go from today to think more about Jesus's baptism. Think more about why he was baptized. Think more about your own baptism. We also saw, and we'll conclude with this, that in this brief account that Matthew gives us of the baptism, that the Trinity is all involved. And this is something you can think more about as you go. That the Father spoke, the Son was baptized, and the Spirit descended. And as Matthew says, descended as a dove. That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in our salvation. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.